turn every man to his possession. And if thou sell aught unto thy neighbor, or buy of thy neighbor's hand, ye shall not wrong one another. According to the number of years after the jubilee, thou shalt buy of thy neighbor, and according unto the number of years of the crops he shall sell unto thee. According to the multitude of the years thou shalt increase the price thereof, and according to the fewness of the years thou shalt diminish the price of it. For the number of the crops doth he sell unto thee, and ye shall not wrong one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord your God. Wherefore, you shall do my statutes and keep mine ordinances, and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land in safety. And the land shall yield its fruit, and ye shall eat your fill, and dwell therein in safety. And if you shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. And ye shall sow the eighth year, and eat of the fruits, the old store, until the ninth year. Until its fruits come in, ye shall eat the old store. And the land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. For ye are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possessions ye shall grant a redemption for the land. If thy brother be waxed poor, and sell some of his possession, then shall his kinsman that is next unto him come, and shall redeem that which his brother hath sold. And if a man have no one to redeem it, and he be waxed rich and fine sufficient to redeem it, then let him reckon the years of the sale thereof, and restore the overplus unto the man to whom he sold it, and he shall return unto his possession. But if he be not able to get it back for himself, then that which he hath sold shall remain in the hand of him that hath bought it until the year of Jubilee. And in the Jubilee it shall go out, and he shall return unto his possession. That's all we'll read for now. Let's have another word of prayer. Now, Father, we are thankful for the concepts that we find in thy word, things that the selfish heart of man would never take into consideration. But thou hast taken them into consideration, and thou hast put those things before us. So many things to think about. Find me, then, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, so many things, our Father, thou dost tell us to think about. And we are thankful that, as we consider thy word, thoughts worthy of consideration fill our minds. So, our God, we pray that the things that we've read this night shall form us, teach us what principles we should follow as we seek to live for the honor of our Lord Jesus Christ in this life. We thank you for this day. We are thankful for the words that came from the lips of thy Son himself, who said, I am alive forevermore. Our God, let us know that he was dead. We know now that he is alive forevermore. So let us understand that all of these things that we read about in the Scripture are valid and viable. And therefore, because thy Son lives, we should take them to heart. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, as you have promised, and help us this night and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If I told you that this was my year of Jubilee, what do you think I would mean? You say, well, are you 50 years old? No, no. But if you ask me, have you been saved 50 years? I would say yes. And that's something that I knew was coming, and March the 27th, 1946 was when I trusted Christ as my Savior. And this is a little past March the 27th, 1996, and I think that would be about 50 years. And so this is my Jubilee. The difference is this. The year of Jubilee in the Old Testament started after 49 years. And so actually, it would have been a year ago. My year of Jubilee has begun and ended, but I wanted to wait until I was 50 years saved. And then I could talk to you about my year of Jubilee. And so, if on this occasion, in fact for a whole year, if I talk about myself more than usual, is not a man allowed to do it once every 50 years? Well, of course he is. So, inasmuch as what I have seen in my life, I have compared it to what God was determined to occur in the lives of his earthly people, because, and this is why so remarkable, and the children of God should grasp it, the year of Jubilee is to be looked at literally, is to be looked at spiritually, and is to be looked at millennially. You say, how is that? It is evident that what I read to you from chapter 25 of Leviticus is something that was historical, geographical, physical. It was a literal thing that God expected to be carried out every 50 years. You say, well, where did the other two things come from? The spiritual application. It came from the very words associated with this. Keep your place, but turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And I will show you the spiritual application of it, because our Savior spoke of it in that respect. Luke chapter 4. This is our Savior's first appearance in the synagogue where he was brought up. And it says that the book was given unto him, the book of the prophet Isaiah, verse 17. And he opened the book and found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And notice then, he hath sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. You say, why? This is a spiritual breakdown of the things that we read literally in Leviticus chapter 25. Yes, that is the beauty of it. Because everything that is physical in the world usually has a spiritual counterpart, like this. It says in Ephesians 2, and you hath he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and in your sins. There is physical death and there is spiritual death. And there is physical blindness, and there is spiritual blindness. And in like manner, there is physical bondage, and there is spiritual bondage. And that's what we have here. That will come at a later time. But look to Romans 8 now, and I will show you the millennial application of it. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 20. For the creation was subjected to vanity, not of its own will, but by reason of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and we are waiting for the redemption. And that will take place in the millennium. So when God tells us a thing one time, it is to be taken literally, but at the same time you look and say, is there a spiritual application? Yes. And is there a fulfillment at another era in God's dealing with man? You say yes, during the millennium. And this is what we have in this year of Jubilee. Now, in Leviticus 25, if I ask you what the word Jubilee meant, could any brother tell me? It would be a miracle if you could tell me. It means the continuous sound that a horn makes. And just as you have an altar called the brazen altar, because it was made of brass, the altar of burnt offering, because the burnt offerings were offered there, it has various names according to different ways it's looked at. So this year of Jubilee is called Jubilee, because it was the year when, look now, at verse 9, then shalt thou send abroad the loud trumpet. And this loud trumpet, this continual sound of the trumpet, was blown throughout all the land. And the continual sound of the trumpet is translated year of Jubilee. And here is another time that you've read about it, but you don't realize it, because the year of Jubilee is just found in Leviticus 25 and 6, a few other places. But the same word is found, and you've read it before, when Jericho was marched around by the Israelites, then they were to blow the ram's horns. And the blowing of the ram's horns, you see that continual blowing, a continual sound, that is the same word in the Hebrew, Jubilee. So the year of Jubilee, it's not like Pentecost. That tells us the 50th. The 50th day, that's the name. But the Jubilee gets its name from the sound, the continuous sound that the trumpet made when the year of Jubilee rolled around. If we were Israelites, most every Israelite would experience two Jubilee celebrations in his life, unless he happened to be born 1 year after the first year of Jubilee. Then, at the second year, he would be 49 years old, and then the second one, he would be 98 years old. And so, some could reach two, but some, having to live that old, would never make it. However, if a man had his first Jubilee, if it occurred when he was 19 years old, when I was saved, then 50 years later, he would experience his second year of Jubilee, and he would be 69. So think of someone from the time of 10 to, say, 30 years of age, and I'm going to stop there for the reason that God speaks in Psalm 90 of 80 years and 10, that's 70, or if by reason of strength, 80 years. And so if a man was 30 when he had the first year of Jubilee, then the second would come when he was 80 years of age. So the year of Jubilee was something that God said is not to be celebrated frequently, but infrequently. But almost everyone would experience at some time in his life 1 year of Jubilee. In my prayer, I mentioned concepts in the mind of man not found in the Word of God, and concepts in the Word of God that would not enter the heart of man. Tell me this honestly. Suppose through your hard labor and your business acumen, you have possessed large estates, you have accumulated wealth, you had multitudes working for you. Would you ever think about, well, I think one day I'm simply going to give away all the real estate I own. I'm going to set free all of these people that are under me. You say, no, people never think that. They think about getting more and holding on to it. They think about keeping people under their control, but very seldom do they have a concept like this one in Leviticus chapter 25. But God knew the hearts of men. And what is so sad is this. God knew the weaknesses of men. And because of that, he is going to give, under normal conditions, every man at least one opportunity to correct the mistakes that he's made. Now, the year of Jubilee could not begin until the Israelites had gotten into the promised land and the land was divided. Why? Because they had no possessions in the wilderness. But when they got in the promised land and the land was divided, then that is when the period would begin. But it's just like this. When I started out at my first year of Jubilee, when I was 19 years old, I was not a slave, but I worked for another, and I owned nothing, and I lived week to week. That was my condition. When the Israelites started out at the very first year of Jubilee, you will find that all of them were landowners, all of them were free, and all of them had farmland to produce the crops that would enable them to live, every one of them. But what God says is this. He knows that if he takes the land of Palestine and divides it between Reuben and Simeon and Judah and Issachar and Zebulun, gives them all a plot of land, because of neglect and sloth and ignorance and lack of business ability, after a few years, one man, let's say he had 100 acres, he would say to his neighbor, "I'm short of cash. I would like to sell you 25 of these acres." "All right, I'll take them." And then a few years later, "I'm short of cash again. I want to sell you the rest of my land." And so here is a man who, when he started out, everyone was equal. They all had their portions of land distributed by lot from the Lord. But some of them, because of their disobedience, because of, we'll put it, the word circumstances, they found themselves having no land. And others that were worse, not only lost all their land, but finally, having no more land to sell, they go to their neighbor and say, "I want to sell you my body. I want to become your slave." You say, this is such a sad thing. God knows it. But he knows truth, and he knows the weaknesses of men. And so this man that is a diligent worker, he knows how to produce crops, he is the one that has money. And so he's willing to buy this man's land. And finally, he wants laborers to work on the additional land that he has. And the man is so poor now that he says, "I have nothing else to sell you except myself. Will you buy me as a slave?" "Yes, I will buy you as a slave." And then he has twice as much land. And then he has people under his authority. And it goes on and on and on until the year of Jubilee. But in the year of Jubilee, this man that had been able to get your land and this other man's land and this other man's land, in the year of Jubilee, everybody was reduced to equality. The land that you had purchased was no longer yours, but it reverted to the man that sold it to you in the first place. And he doesn't have to give you a penny to get it back. You see what God is thinking? And in like manner, not only the seventh year, but also in the year of Jubilee, if a man had sold himself as a slave in that year, he no longer was ruled over by his neighbor that purchased him, but he was free. And so in the year of Jubilee, a man could start all over again. And I have a message, and it's called the second 50 years, because this is my second 50 years. And I think over what has happened the first 50 years, the heartbreaks that have come, the failures, the mistake, the folly. You think of all of those things. You say, well, having gained that much experience over 50 years, it will never happen again. I see. Consider your life, the mistakes that you've made, and what is so bad is this, that in our lives, literally, if you have sold your land and your possessions, and you've been reduced to bondage, when the 50th year comes, the man that owns your land and pays you your wages, he doesn't have to set you free, and he's not going to set you free. And so this is a concept that came from the mind of God. And God, knowing the tendencies of man, and the Lord Jesus said this, when Judas Iscariot was saying, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? The Lord Jesus said, you have the poor with you always. Why? Because when God started out with all men equal, having possessions and freedom and opportunity to progress, he knew that after a while, some would lose their land, some would lose what money they had, and then some would lose their own freedom. And so the Lord Jesus, being a realist, said, the poor you have with you always, and when you will, you can do them good. And so I think of this. Here are some that no matter how many chances they have, they will fail again and again. But at least once in a man's lifetime, perhaps twice, God will give him ability to start all over again. So that causes us to think for a moment and say, well, if God did say, this is my year of Jubilee, I'm starting all over again, by his grace, shall I refrain from making the same mistakes that brought me to servitude, to poverty, brought me to dependence on others? Will I make the same mistakes, or will I avoid those mistakes? Will I profit by what I've suffered during the first 50 years? I hope so. So you think these things over. Whether this man was worthy or unworthy, God said, start all over again. But there was one thing that did not revert. Your freedom was given back to you. Your land was given back to you. But this man that had purchased your land and had been able to make crops grow abundantly on it, and he was a good businessman and got good money for the crops that he sold, that did not go to you. That was his. And so any wealth that a man had accumulated during those years, that remains his own. But the land, your land that he used to get that wealth, and your labor that he used to till that land, that all disappeared, and he would have to start all over again. But think of the advantage. If the first 50 years you had applied yourself and had been wise in your business dealings and honest, then think of how much head start you would have over the man that had squandered, had lived his life foolishly. So keep that in mind. God makes some things equal, but not the possession of wealth. All right. What I hope is this, that sometime in my life spiritually, because slavery was abolished January 1st, 1863. So that's gone. There's going to be no bondage. And at the same time, if I own land and I sell it, then that land may not come back to me. If I have money and I'm willing to pay more than I sold that land for, the man that bought it from me might sell it back to me. But if he does not want to, then he may have that land forever. But in this instance, what would happen is that the man that sold his land would get it back, and the freedom, his selling himself into slavery, that would become his again. That would be his freedom. And here is what I want you to think about, because just a few weeks back, on the land where my great-grandfather lived, was the family burial plot. And my cousins called me and others every year or so, and we go down and we clean up the old family grave plot. And when I was down there, I thought of what my family had owned in the past, and it was so discouraging, because if this concept that's in Leviticus 25 had been carried out, I would have been so wealthy, I do not know if I would have even associated myself with you. My great-great-great-grandfather, Etheldred Jones, owned 12,000 acres of land in Fuquay Arena and all the way up almost to Raleigh, North Carolina. And to show you how these things come back to mind, I was preaching in Raleigh, and we went out a few miles from Raleigh, and I was eating in the home of this brother, and he said, "Do you realize that I bought this land from a Mr. Jones?" I said, "And where did he get that land?" He said, "Oh," he said, "he had a great-grandfather somewhere back there, and he got it." I said, "Yes, I understand." And I was on land that would have been my land, but it wasn't mine anymore. And I was looking where my grandfather owned this beautiful pond, because his father had the family plot, and then his son owned the pond with a house on the hill, and now that land had been sold, and these expensive homes lined the lake, and all of that could have been mine, you see. And so I looked at it, and I said, "Well, that is what happened, because I was among the poor that had to sell the land, and I did not get it back." So think of these things and the opportunities that were there. But in the second 50 years, God has enabled me to save and be intelligent. And now, 12,000 acres of land, my plot is 69 feet by 127 feet. But thank God, it's mine. And so, I have it. And I hope that by God's grace, I shall keep it. But these Israelites had both of these opportunities. Now, this is what they could look forward to if they were obedient to God every 50 years. Now let me point out the words, and then we can dwell on them as we go along. Look at verse 5, 25 and 5. It speaks about the Sabbath. It shall be a solemn rest for the land. Look at verse 9. Then shalt thou send abroad the loud trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month in the day of atonement. So you say rest and atonement. And it says in verse 10 that every man shall return unto his possession and unto his family. And so you find that the man receives his inheritance back, and he is reunited with his family. His lost land is repossessed, and his family that may have been scattered, the family comes back together. And all of the old friends that were there 50 years ago, but because of poverty and indiscretions, they had been scattered. God wanted them to stay at that part of land, and all the children grew up in that part of land. But the children had dispersed, but then every 50 years, all of them came back. And it was the reuniting of the family. Now, look at verse 12. For it is a jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. You shall eat the increase thereof. So it's a time of eating. Look at verse 18. Wherefore, you shall do my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them, and you shall dwell in the land in safety. Listen to all these words: rest, atonement, liberty, repossession, reuniting with your family, eating, enjoyment, peace, safety. You say, "Why, that's a wonderful thought." And that's what God wanted his Israelites to understand. All of these things God was determined would be theirs at least once in their lifetime, every 50 years. Now, I left out one, but I'll tell you about it. It's illumination. You'll find that every seventh year, you'll find this in Deuteronomy chapter 31, God said, the law will be read in the ears of all the people. So think now. Seven times seven Sabbaths. And so we've come to that sabbatical year. And the law of God was read, and the children of Israel were instructed. And with this word of God, taught them, refreshed, instilled in their hearts. Then they come to that 50th year, prepared by the word of God as to how he wants them to live and how to be enabled to live that way. That's a wonderful way to start out. I did not know much when I was first saved. By God's grace, I know much more now. And the knowledge that I have of the word of God will enable me, as I obey it, to live in more peace and enjoyment and pleasing to God. So this is the way they started out. They started out illumined by the will of God as taught them the year just before. And then they're able to go back and walk over land that is theirs. They can look and say, this is my land. But you should correct me, because let me show you two verses. Look at verse 23. And the land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me. God says, now, you may have sold your land to somebody else, but in the first place, it wasn't your land and it's not his land. The land is mine, and I am leasing it to you. It's mine. You remember that. And in like manner, you may sell yourself as a slave, but what I want you to understand is this. The land is mine, but also you are mine. Look at verse 38. 38. I am the Lord your God who brought you forth out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. And it says also, look at verse 55. For unto me the children of Israel are servants. They are my servants, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You say, well then, even if they said, we are free, God would say, you are free in the eyes of men, but you are my servant. And even though you could say, this is my land, God said, you may call it your land, but it is my land, and I'm allowing you to live on it. And I can do with the land what I want to. And that's what he did do. When they were disobedient, then God gave that land to others. And notice these other things now. Not only is man taken into consideration, but the land is taken into consideration as well. That's why one day a week, it was the Sabbath day, it was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, and man was to rest, and the servants were to rest, and the animals were to rest, and every seventh year, the land was to rest. They did not understand, perhaps, the benefit of that, but it enabled that land to produce the other 6 years. And so many of the things that God tells us to do have a practical outworking of benefit in our lives, and we're not even aware of it. But what happens is this, I shall simply mention it to you, that you'll find that Israel did not let the land rest that seventh year. They kept tilling the land. And you'll find in Jeremiah and in Chronicles and also when God sent them into bondage, he pronounced these words. You would not let the land rest as I told you to. When you're in bondage in a foreign land and you're not able to till the land as you did, God said, the land will have its rest. And so if they held back from God, God said, I know how to get what I've required of you. And so in like manner, our lives that we're so selfish with, we would hold back from God. When God wants to, He can call us. The times when we should have given our time to Him, but we keep it to ourselves. He can strike us down with sickness. The money we should have given to God, but we kept it to ourselves. He can cause us to have financial reverses. And those that are obedient to God, it seems like a waste of time, an unwise thing to do this with my money. What happens is this, that God is able to make all grace abound toward you. And look at this verse. Look in verse 18. This concept is so foreign to man. It says in verse 18, wherefore, you shall do my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and you shall dwell in the land in safety, and the land shall yield its fruit, and you shall eat your fill and dwell therein in safety. And if you shall say, what shall we eat in the seventh year? Do you see? This comes to the mind. This concept wouldn't come in his mind. If you don't till the land, if you don't farm it, you're not going to get any food. God said, if you do what I tell you to do, you'll get food. Look now again. And if you say, verse 20, what shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase. Verse 21, then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. You say, well, all of this will work because God commands the blessing. He has wisdom enough to know how we should live, and He has power enough to cause the blessings to flow to us out of obedience to His word. So there is the year of Jubilee. How many of you had profit by those things that God tells us concerning the children of Israel? Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we're so glad that whereas some of us may never experience in a literal way these things that we've read in Leviticus 25, yet some of us have. We know what it is to own a little parcel of land and to have a degree of independence, so we thank you for that. And yet, our God, we know that in its fullness we shall never experience it until the millennium, and then in absolute fullness we shall not enjoy it until there are new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. But we are thankful that all the things that are pictured in a small way in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, ultimately, Father, shall in complete fulfillment be realized in the hearts and lives of those who have trusted Christ as Savior. And so hasten that day when thy Son shall come and take us to be with himself, and then establish his earthly kingdom, and then, Father, we shall enter into eternity, and joy and gladness shall be upon our heads forever and ever. Give us the lives of the year of Jubilee, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.